Would you find 2 Timothy in the New Testament? The second letter from Paul to Timothy, chapter 3. Our text for today and the next few weeks will be verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. When you found that, if you're able to stand with us, would you do so as I read the Word of God in your hearing? We ask God's blessing on our time together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse number 14 through the end of the chapter. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Lord, we want to hear from you today. Lord Jesus, we know that you love your church. You died for her. You are the head of her. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are the Lord of the church. So be free here today, Lord, to do your will, your way, that we might be all the better for having assembled in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is change in times of trouble. Change in times of trouble. Everyone and everything is changing, either for the better or the worse, except God. God cannot get better, and He cannot get worse. So we've established that, right? God does not change, but everything else is. But everything is either changing for the better, for the worse. Every one of us is changing. The question is it for the better or for the worse? There's no stagnant existence in life. Whoever came up with this thing about straddling the fence, if you're straddling the fence, it's moving. I'm trying to persuade you to make godly changes from your heart. We're not just talking about change, but changes from the heart. Those are the ones that matter, Christian. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to young Timothy. And it's his last letter. It's the last letter he's ever going to write. It's in this letter that he says, I've fought a good fight. I've run the race, finished my course, because he knows that he's about to die. He's writing this letter from a prison in Rome, and he's waiting to be killed. Most of his friends have deserted him. You know, that's the way it works out when things start kind of spiraling down in your life. When it looks like misfortune comes in your life and you're not where you used to be, many of your friends, I'm talking about Christians, desert you. Many of the ones, he sacrificed his life to take the gospel to many of them. He went hungry, cold, half beaten half to death to get the gospel to many of these people. Spent years teaching and training them. And soon as he's in trouble, they desert him. There he is, having sacrificed all for Christ. There he is in a stinking prison, abused, misused. Virtually all of his friends gone. Nobody's really listening to the gospel. That could be a serious predicament for depression and discouragement if you're not careful. But this brother remembers, I've almost finished the race, but I still got some race to run. So he's still carrying out the gospel ministry while he's got breath and life in his body. He writes this letter to the church at Ephesus and to this young church leader named Timothy. You see, the church is in trouble. This church at Ephesus had begun to buckle under the pressures. Pressures from inside, pressures from outside. Start compromising, yielding to the temptation of sin. This church was in trouble. Paul is writing to this church because he knows that this church must change to survive. If it does not change, this church will die. Now think of this. This man is about to die, and he's concerned about a church. He knows where he's going, but he's concerned about the church that Christ died for. He's concerned so much that he's not consumed with his own situation. If Jesus loves the church that much, why shouldn't I? Before I die, I want to make sure I give them the last word. I want to make sure that they have enough to live. Isn't that the way a loving parent is? Before I die, I want to make sure my children know how to live. Trouble. So I want to talk to you very briefly about times of trouble that the church at Ephesus faced, that you and I face. Times of trouble, as the Bible calls it, in the last days. Now look at how Paul lays it out here for this young church leader. Times of trouble in the last days. What are they like? He describes what I call, I put these categories of people in two groups. I say he describes two groups of people. The first group I call defiant unbelievers with no love for God. Defiant unbelievers with no love for God. That's the way I describe the group in the first four verses. You got 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at Paul's description for this young man who's leading a church in trouble, in times of trouble. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Defiant unbelievers without love for God. Their hearts and their affection are filled with self-satisfaction. Their heart is filled with self-pleasure. and willingness to do whatever it takes so that I can be satisfied. Their heart is filled with all forms of evil. Look at that list. Nothing. Nothing is off limits for them. No fear of God. No respect for life. No respect for God's creation. It's just like the description of those at the latter half of Romans 1. These depraved minds that deny, that suppress the truth about God. And you see them spiraling down. And you look at it and your heart trembles to think that human nature could be that base. I was growing up in the 60s. It terrified me. I had one of my friends in school. I saw him laying on his deathbed with cancer, cursing his mother out. The only one that could care for him, the one that was keeping him alive, saw him curse her to her face repeatedly. Gross, base, debauched minds. No love for God. Love for self. They have no limitations. I never talked back to my parents, much less cursed them. But that's what happens when there's no love for God and it gets filled with self-satisfaction, self-pleasure, and every other form of evil. Now listen to me. What Paul is describing is the pressure that this church is under. These are the times of trouble that this little church is experiencing, right? Defiant unbelievers without love for God. The other group of people that he describes is what I call deceptive religious people without love for God. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now look at what I'm trying to portray before you. Paul is telling this church and this young church leader, you got two groups of people out here that are causing pressure. You got defiant, unbelieving world out there, and you got deceptive religious people. All are causing problems and pressure and trouble in the church. This group that he's talking about of religious people, he said, the way I word it is, they obey the rules and the laws of religion for outward appearance. But their hearts have never been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means by they have a form, an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of it. They want to look religious on the outside, but Jesus said they're like whitewashed tombs. They look nice and pretty on the outside, but inside they're rotten to the core because there's no love for God. Now, I know I'm not painting a pretty picture, but this is reality. That's what he wanted this young preacher to know. You can't bounce around here like everything is like everything's peaches and creams. You got real hardcore problems. If you don't recognize it, you won't deal with it properly. That little church is just going to keep going down, down while you dance around, pretend everything's okay. This group of deceptive religious people, according to this text here, they're those who study the scriptures, you see. study commentaries. Some go to seminary. Some preach and serve in every other area in the church. They study lots of religious books, but they never learn the truth because they don't want to learn the truth. They want the appearance of religion. They want all the good stuff that comes with religion. And then you know it nowadays. Religion has lots of benefits. Most churches, I'm glad this church keeps us humble. Most churches, it's profitable financially to be in ministry. Many churches pay musicians as much as they do pastors. And the musicians aren't even members at the church. Right? And so it's profitable in many ways to have the outward shell of religion, but not have your heart changed. And every now and then God will reveal that so that the world can see on television. We've seen it, right? Those who've not had their heart changed and have just been enjoying all the benefits, the outward appearance of religion. Now, stay with me. So you got these two groups of people. Defiant unbelievers with no love for God. Deceptive religious people with no love for God. And now he's going to tell Timothy and this church and you and me, this is reality, so what are you going to do? All right? So the next thing that I see him do as he's trying to help this young brother, and you and me too, is to say that believers are to expect and anticipate persecution. In this kind of environment, what else could you have but persecution? You're swimming against the tide. Verse 10. You, however, you see how he changes this? He's just described all of this messy situation around him. But then he says, however, you can handle this, Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, verse 11, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. With persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see how he's preparing him? You don't have to deny reality, Christian. You don't have to pretend that this wickedness is not there. You just have to learn how to deal with it. Right. Wicked unbelievers and religious unbelievers. Now listen to me. What I describe to you is the same group of people that has existed since humanity fell. Wicked unbelievers and deceptive religious unbelievers persecuted Jesus Christ. They persecuted the apostles. They persecuted the church at Ephesus and every other place, Antioch. They persecuted Timothy and New Hope, every Christian here. You too are in line for persecution. Because all who desire to live a godly life, what does it promise? Persecution. This is the environment in which Timothy lived and ministered. And it's the same for you and I today. It's interesting that many people start talking about eschatology. They want to say, well, I know we're in the last days because all the signs are here. According to Acts 2, the last days started in the first century. Why would Paul write to Timothy about this if he wasn't facing it? Amen. Right? Amen. This letter was written before 100 A.D. So he was already facing these things in the last days. So certainly, if those were the last days, you and I must be living. Amen? Amen. Now, the kind of change I'm talking about means that we're going to have to keep working. You're not going to have a lot of sermons where you're going to get all bubbly and excited. Change, when you go to the doctor and you got a serious problem, do you go in there, do you come out of there smiling and grinning and you go in there anticipating things that's going to be so fun and bubbly? When there's serious issues, it requires serious work, right? Now the question in New Hope is, are we ready to do the work for change when we got this kind of environment that we live in? Amen. Things are changing from bad to worse. That's what verse 13 says, right? Things are changing from bad to worse. So you can't stay in your house and wait for things to get better. You can't lock yourself in and just wait for the storm to pass over. It's not passing, Christian. Right? Amen. We got to face it. Now, the problem for many Christians is that some of us don't handle change well. You want me to prove it to you? Some of us don't handle change well because as soon as we see this kind of thing happening, the thing we want to do is to go back to the past. Can't go back to the past. Amen. God didn't design existence. We are moving toward His redemptive plan and purpose. You can't go back there. So we need to stop wishing for the past. Amen. Amen. Looking at the past, talking about the past. We need to live today. Amen. Live in the situation now as it exists right now. Amen. No need in talking about how it was 5 years ago. Right, we don't live 5 years ago, do we? I can sit around and dream about swimming 5 laps all I want to, which I might could have done 5 years ago, but it ain't happening now. And what's the problem? Sitting around just bragging, talking about how it used to be. Why? And wishing for it. Now I'm being sarcastic, but come on, Christians. That's the way we handle a lot of our Christian life. I remember how it was. Why ain't it like it was? We don't live in how it was. We live in how it is. So let's change now. Right? We're moving forward. And the Bible says that we've got to learn to forget what? Those things that lie behind us. Reach forward to those things that are ahead and what? Press on. We must live today. We must live now. When society is deteriorating, we must face it now, Christian. New Hope, we got to face it now. We got to be willing to live as it is right now. Be willing to live out the godly life in a world where outside the church people don't love God. In a world where inside the church you got people that don't love God. That's reality. And there's no need in wishing that it was like it was. Let's deal with the way it is. We're to expect trouble from the government, trouble from the society. We're to expect trouble in schools, trouble at work. We're to expect trouble in our neighborhoods, expect trouble in our families, and expect trouble in the church. That's what the Bible says. Brother Brad and I probably sound like a broken record here. Why was this letter written? Because the church at Ephesus had trouble. Why are we surprised when we have trouble at New Hope? That's life. That's reality. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You don't solve it by talking about the way it was. The scriptures have described these changing times so that we would not be surprised, but prepared. So the question is, are you prepared to face life in the church as it is? I got three little pieces of godly counsel from this passage here for today, and we'll be done. Because, as I told you, for the next few weeks, we're going to do some hard work to look at what the Bible has to say about how to change in times of trouble. All right? And that's work. You know, you can get your adrenaline going while the choir's singing, but when we come here, we need to be ready to get in the scriptures and work. Yes. Labor in them.
Yes, sir.
Godly counsel for believers in times of trouble. This is the way, look at verse 14. You just keep on reading, and it's like God helps you when you have to face trouble. Verse 14 of chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. As for you, my beloved brother and sister, my beloved Christian brother and sister here at New Hope, as for you, you are to be different from these unbelievers. As for you, why would he say that? I've told you about all of these troubling people and situations, but Christian, as for you, you be different. They're changing from bad to worse, but as for you, you make godly changes. You're not going to stop that. But I've made a way for you. Amen. That's Romans 8:28. You are to grow in the things you learn from the scriptures and from godly believers. And my brother and my sister, it takes both. You're not to go lock yourself up with the scriptures and like a monk and think that you're just going to live the Christian life. God says no. That's the reason I place you in a church. Because you need each other. How many of us have failed trying to handle it on our own? Come on. That's reality. One of the things God used to convince me I wasn't ready for retirement is he sent me on vacation for about 3 weeks.
All right, brother.
When I was working, 4:30 roll around, bam, up, dressed, devotion time, loving and praising God, vacation roll around, wake up sometime or other. I'm serious.
Amen.
Get to quiet time sometime or other. By the time that period is over, see, I thought I was a disciplined person until that time was up. We don't know ourselves as well as we think. That's the reason we need each other. We need accountability. We need to talk to each other. We need help. We need the scriptures and each other. So Paul says, remember these things you've learned and remember who you learned it from. You see, you need somebody to look at. You know how parents used to raise folks, says, now, you do as I say, not as I do. Do you honestly think you're going to raise somebody that way? That child is, they're hearing what you're saying, but they're watching what you're doing, and it ain't making sense here. So we need people to model what the Bible says. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Three quick pieces of counsel that the Bible gives for those of us who are believers and are going to handle troubling times. You ready? Number one, work hard to accurately handle the Scriptures. Work hard to accurately handle the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, I know if you got the King James, it uses the word study. That's really not a good translation of that word, okay? The word means to be zealous, to use energy, take every opportunity, all right? And that's the reason some of your Bibles may say be diligent. Yeah. And work takes work. Takes work to accurately handle the Scriptures. Be diligent to read your Bible. Be diligent to be taught. And by the way, my brother, my sister, whoever you are, everybody needs to be taught. We don't teach ourselves. You can't just say it's just me and the Lord. If that's the case, why did he say I give teachers? He said I give teachers to the church. So we need to be taught. We need to be diligent to interpret and apply the Scriptures to us. How many people do you know have been harmed by applying the Scriptures wrong? I know God's going to heal me. I just know it because I read it and I believe it. My brother, my sister, how many good Christians have died by making wrong application of the Scriptures? Right? Be diligent to apply the Scriptures accurately in your life. Be diligent in private devotions at home. Be diligent in family devotions at home. And this is a confession I have to make. I got lax in that. My wife and I don't get together as faithfully as we used to, as faithfully as we ought to. And we see the effect of it. So we have to work hard at finding times at work for both of us. You have to work hard at finding times at work for both of you. Which means there needs to be sacrifice. Right? Some of us are married to people just the opposite of us. Which means you have to work with each other. Amen? Family times. Work with the schedules that work for the children. Be diligent to attend Sunday school where study is going on, where proper interpretation is happening, proper application, growth group, where the study of the Scriptures, that Wednesday evening prayer. Because likewise, don't you think that any of this can be done without prayer. Sunday afternoon services, so that you can accurately interpret and apply the Scriptures. You are learning to interpret the Scriptures somewhere. If you're not doing it here, you're doing it somewhere. Yeah. Work hard so that you can apply the Scriptures properly in your life for godly change. Number one, counsel. Number two, counsel. Avoid irreverent and foolish controversies. Look again in chapter 2 at verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words which do no good but only ruins the hearers. Drop down to verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And then look at verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. Avoid irreverent and foolish controversies. Avoid religious debates, religious arguments with unbelievers who are unteachable. How many of us have experienced that at work? All the people, they want to argue about something. They want to argue about evolution. They don't want to know the truth about creation. They want to argue. They want to argue about abortion. They want to argue about homosexuality. They don't want to know the truth about it. They just want to argue with you about it. The Bible says, avoid that. Amen. How many of us have spent hour upon hour arguing? You go home, you prepare to help a person see something that you were talking about today, but they don't want to see that. They want to argue about something else. It don't only happen in the homes. I mean, in the job. It happens in your home. It happens in our families. Many of us have unbelievers in our families that love to argue.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Now, this is counsel from the Bible to be able to make godly change in times of trouble when you got these categories of people. They enjoy debate and have no desire to learn. This is a distraction to you, keeping you from growing in Christ, keeping you from making godly change. You're spending your time and your energy working on a debate that a person really doesn't have any interest in. They just love to argue. How many of us have had that happen? You went home, you spent 2 or 3 days getting ready to talk. The next time you see them, they don't want to talk about that anymore.
Amen.
Avoid irreverent and foolish controversies. And the third bit of counsel is in chapter 2, verse 22. I call it escape evil temptation and pursue good. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, I purposefully use the word escape. Your Bible probably says flee like mine. But the word literally means get away from, you know, escape. Why are you going to escape something? It's dangerous, right? Why else would you escape something if it's not dangerous? Escape evil temptation and pursue good. Escape temptations of pride. Escape temptations of power. Escape temptations of wealth. Escape temptations of sex. Escape temptations of flaunting your knowledge of the Scriptures. How tempting is it for you to go, some of you young people, to school, and you want people, you learn something at home, you want to impress somebody? These temptations are dangerous because God isn't teaching us to go off and flaunt your knowledge of the Scripture. Satan uses that as 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge does what? It puffs up and makes you arrogant. And Satan would love to use that to make you arrogant, to make you think how much you know the Bible. You see? Escape that. God isn't teaching you for you to go off and impress people with how much you know. He's teaching you to change your life. Escape those temptations. Run from sin and toward godly virtues. Run toward a holy life. Run toward being more faithful. Run toward love for God and love for His people and love for your neighbor. Run toward peace with God and peace with your neighbor. Run toward godly virtues and people who will help you make godly changes. I saw a movie a little while back. There are a lot of movies like this, but this particular one happened to be about basketball. And this basketball coach wanted to use the sport of basketball to change his team's character. He wanted to use the sport of basketball to change his team's life. He was going to teach them through the sport of basketball. But he had some of his star players were arrogant. They didn't want their character changed. They didn't want their life changed. And so they wanted to play. I want to play basketball my way, and I want to be just like all the other teams with hot dogs and showboats and all this other kind of thing. I want to live any kind of way I want to. The coach says, if you're going to play on this team, you will change your character. We ain't going to change. Well, then you go. Right? So those players were dismissed that didn't want to have their character and their lives changed in the game of basketball. Well, my brother, my sister, the head of this team, King Jesus, the head coach of this team, says that if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself and be conformed into my image. You got to change your character. Your life has to change if you want to be on this team. If you want to run this race, you got to run it this way. If you want to run this race, you got to get on this narrow road. You can't boogie on down the wide road. Because this race is designed to change our lives. Amen. That's the kingdom race that we're in. Many unbelievers will run along beside the kingdom track, but they'll never get on it because their hearts will never be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's one thing to run along beside the track. You're running hard. Matter of fact, you may be keeping up with the kingdom kids, but the fact is, they're going home. And so are you. It's just, it looks like you're going to the same place they are. But before you get to the end, there's a big detour. And my brother, my sister, we are not to be that way in this kingdom race. The Holy Spirit has given you both the desire and the power to change for the glory of God. Next week, if the Lord wills, we begin looking at fundamental steps to make changes from the Scriptures. I want to close with you thinking about a couple of things. If you are a Christian and have not been faithful with your private devotion time at home, would you ask the Lord to help you today? If you know that you have not been faithful in your private devotion time, would you not just brush that off when the Bible says God wants you to work hard to accurately handle the Scriptures, first of all, for your own life before you attempt to help anybody else? Would you confess that today to the Lord? Whether you confess it to us or not is really not that important. But if you know that you've been unfaithful in your private devotion time, would you ask God for help today? If you know that you've been unfaithful in your family devotion time, would you be honest and ask God for help today? Because this is the way that He plans to make godly change in your family. If you know that you haven't been faithful in Sunday school, and you know that there are no legitimate reasons, would you ask God for help today so that you would have the opportunity to properly interpret and apply the Scriptures to you? If you know that you haven't taken advantage of Growth Group, where the Scripture is taught, where the Scripture is interpreted and applied, would you ask God for help today? If you know that you haven't taken advantage of these means, would you be honest and ask God for help today? There can be no godly change apart from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. No godly change. You must make the sacrifice to be in the environment where the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God to make change. You must be willing to get in that environment where the Holy Spirit takes His Word and makes changes in our heart. And my friend, if you are not a Christian, I simply say to you today, would you call out to Christ Jesus? He's the only one that can help you. The radical change that you need in your heart will not come by you talking to a preacher or a deacon or some other person. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord. He's the Savior. Call up on Him now. He'll save you. He'll help you. He'll deliver you. Our Father,
We're thankful that you've kept us in these times of trouble. We're thankful that you have prepared us for these times of trouble so that we're not surprised. Our Father, we all confess that we've not handled life in these times of trouble as we should have. All of us see failure in our lives. And so we all sit before you guilty today, confessing that we need you. We need help. We need help in our own hearts and lives. We need help in our families. We need help in these schools and help on these jobs. We need help in our neighborhoods. We need help in this church. We need you, Lord, so that we may change and be conformed more and more into the image of your Son. Lord Jesus, you are everything we want to be. We know individually and collectively we still fall so far short of what you have designed for us to be. Help us now to be honest today as we face life as it is today to make change for the glory of God, for your kingdom, for the progress of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Just spend